Sometimes it's hard to be thankful for something until after you look back at it because of the pain that you went through at the time. So my skateboarding career ended in the sixth grade. I was going into seventh grade. I wasn't quite there yet because I broke my arm in two places. And looking back, there's something from that event that I'm extremely thankful for. And it's not crystal clear because of some of the medication that I was on in the hospital. But I remember being in the emergency room and looking at the x-ray of both bones in my right arm broken and my arm from my elbow to my wrist going in a U-shape. I knew that wasn't the right direction for my arm to be going, right? And I remember thinking, what are they going to do to fix this? What? I can't go on like this. And so they told me what they were going to do, which I'm not sure that was the smartest thing, but the doctor told me, orthopedic surgeon came down, and I was on medication, and they said, you know, this is going to be painful. Like, he didn't try and hide it. This is going to hurt. And I remember the motion of his arm before I felt the pain. And it was something like this. Just a quick. And then I remember the second motion of his hand that went something like this. So he grabbed a hold of those parts of my arm and twisted them. And I won't get into the crunching sounds because that probably won't go over well. But it was just... I just did. So it was painful. But I'm really glad he did, because I have a functioning arm. So looking back at it, I can be thankful for it, but sometimes in the midst of it, we're not so thankful because of the difficulty that we're experiencing. Although we know it is a necessary part of going through painful events, sometimes it takes us a while to look back at it before we reflect on the goodness of God in bringing us to that point. This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Jonah, I want us to see how believers prayerfully thank God for his sovereignty. And in this particular case, Jonah is looking back at what he was praying and what he was thinking at the time he was in the belly of this great fish. Don't think this was a prayer that was transcribed as it was happening. It was obviously something written after the fact as he was reflecting on his experience there. Certainly, as we pray and thank God for his sovereignty, when we pray and thank God for his control over circumstances, it certainly results in a heart of gratitude to what God has done for us. And in this particular case, as Jonah's writing, he is writing to reflect on what God had done when he had reached the lowest point of his life. And if I can put it this way, the lowest point that's possible for humanity to reach. That's the way he tried to capture how he felt. And I'm not saying he's the only one who's ever experienced that, but I think he captured it in such a way, as you'll see as we study this prayer, that he's talking about the lowest possible point. And perhaps you're here this morning and you are in the belly of that fish, or even prior to the time when that fish came along and actually rescued him from that lowest point. The depths of despair. And most vividly and clearly connected to this text because of sinful choices that you've made. So even though Jonah had a sinful response to God directing him, God was still at work. So this is a prayer of thanksgiving. It's also an acknowledgement of hope for us to recognize that God is still at work despite our sinful choices, because he has a love that will not let go. He has a steadfastness that we read of in Psalm 86 that is absolutely committed to displaying his mercy and his grace because it is connected to his character, not to you, not to me. And in this, we thank God. For if his mercy and grace was tied to my actions, we would be of all men hopeless. So as we read through this text this morning, I want us to see how believers have a heart of thanksgiving and prayer to God. But we're going to see at the beginning and at the end that God's sovereignty is clearly at play here. You'll see it in the opening verse that I read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And you'll see it as well in the last verse of chapter 2 as we read through these verses together. This comes as a comfort when we see God's sovereignty wrapping this entire prayer, because it helps us to realize that he is in control of circumstances despite disobedience. Despite disobedience. So if you're following along the Bible there in front of you and you're trying to find it, this is page 774, onto 775, I believe. Jonah chapter 1, please follow along as I read verses 17 down through chapter 2 and verse number 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look to your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Will you pray with me this morning as we look at this text together? God, I pray as we study this prayer, as we seek to understand some, not only some patterns of prayer that we should understand, but also to understand how we can apply these truths to our lives about how we should pray in response to the teaching of your word, how we should pray and seek you despite the fact that we often want to go our own way. Lord, I pray for the person who's here this morning who is wrestling through some sinful choices. Lord, I pray that your spirit would bear down on them as the waves and billows crashed over Jonah. I pray that they would yield in glad submission and seek your holy temple this day. Lord, I pray that you would help us each to thank you for your sovereign care and your chastening hand and your discipline and your work and your guidance and your direction, that we are not subject to some fish or some circumstance, but rather we are subject to your grace that sustains and delivers. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Believers, prayerfully thank God for his sovereignty. I want us to see 5 different things which you should see in your bulletin there, and then at the end I want to make 3 points of application to help us understand how we can see these truths in our lives. Number 1, believers recognize the sovereignty of God. This is kind of a duh statement, but I think is critical. I say it's critical because as Jonah is writing and communicating what's happening here, it's not by accident that he includes the subject and the primary actor here is God. The Lord appointed, verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 10. The Lord spoke. In chapter 1, verse 17, appointed, that verb is used four different times in the book of Jonah. It's used here in connection to this great fish. In chapter 4 and verse 6, it's used to talk about plants. In chapter 4 and verse 7, it refers to the appointing of the crawling creatures. And in chapter 4 and verse number 8, it's talking about the sharp east wind. But God is the one who has appointed these things. God is the one who is in control of circumstances in order to accomplish his will. You know, the point in this particular text, I don't think we should be bogged down with what is this? Is this a whale? Is this a great fish? Great white? What is this? I don't know. And you could read a half a dozen different arguments as to why it's one thing or another. I think the reality is this was the God-ordained vehicle. Never really thought of it that way until I read that this past week, and I thought, it is. This is the God-ordained vehicle to deliver God's man to where he needed to be. I personally would choose a car over a fish. Any other mode of transportation would be fine. But in this particular case, this is the God-ordained means to a God-accomplished end, and that is to bring his man where he needed him to be. Of course, we know that this is not folklore or fiction. This is truth. That God can miraculously deliver over all of his creation, and in this case, it seems he certainly did. The focus really of these two verses and wrapping our prayer that we see here from Jonah is to understand that God is the most important character. God is the one who saves and delivers. Jonah nor the fish are the ones that had control. Rather, it was God alone, even as we heard through a couple of different prayers this morning. Believers prayerfully thank God for his sovereignty, and I think it's critical for us to recognize his sovereignty, just to recognize that it's there. It's very easy for us in our consumerist, self-driven society to think that we are the ones who are in control of all things. But rather, we need to recognize that God is the one who is actually in control. Secondly, I want us to see the believers call out to God who hears prayer, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. This prayer, as he writes this and explains these things to God, it gives us, I think, a helpful understanding of this turning point, or the very beginning, at least, of a turning point for Jonah. I think we're going to see it didn't turn out to be long-lived, but it was obviously a significant enough of an event. How much more significant can you get than this? That it changed his heart and his disposition. So Jonah's partial change of heart, I would say here, certainly led to an obedience that followed through with him actually getting to Nineveh. And we see this happening. We'll see this, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead in chapter 3 as he hears about the mission that God originally intended him to fulfill. We see Jonah's thankfulness, of course, through this prayer. And of course, he recognizes that the God of mercy is able to deliver him through this circumstance. But it's also through this prayer, through Jonah's experience in the belly of this fish, that his greatest learning and his greatest thinking was accomplished. I think it would serve us well to pause for a moment and think about how God has used circumstances in our lives and how our general reaction is to get out of them now. How our general reaction is, God, I don't know if you realize, but something has gone wrong down here. And we speak to God as if he is some kind of a magical person who can get us out of dire straits. But it is in this experience that his greatest thinking and learning was accomplished. It says he called out to the Lord, to Yahweh. He cried out for help in the midst of this great distress. This phrase that he's using here, as he's talking about crying out from the depths of Sheol, we actually read some of those same ideas as other Old Testament writers would communicate, feeling like they were in the place of the dead. This is not talking about hell. This is talking about subterranean places where bodies go, to be very painfully specific. There's no life there. You can't be further away from any sign of life. In fact, it may seem as if God is not even there. But even as we read in Psalm 139, the psalmist knew that even in the place of the dead, God was there. So he felt like he was in this place that was totally helpless, where there was no one that could answer. It seemed as if he was in this place and was conscious of the fact that he was going to die. Psalm 18 gives the same exact idea, and it's very likely that this psalm is connected even to this prayer. I will call upon the Lord, Psalm 18 says in verse 3, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You see the same and hear the same language that Jonah's using. Look, I'm in this bad spot, and I'm crying out to you, and I have confidence that my voice can reach to the very place where you dwell. Great confidence in God's ability to hear and answer. Our confidence, therefore, should not be in ourselves. Our confidence, therefore, is in seeking out the Lord. Jonah had an advantage that you and I don't have. The Lord spoke to him directly. However, we have much more complete revelation than Jonah ever had. We have the complete word of God that he has spoken to us and given us all things that we need. Our confidence should be then in seeking the Lord and seeking to understand him even through his word. I appreciate the way Brian handles elders' prayers. He will often focus on a passage, just a couple of times, where he'll take a passage and focus on it. And no more appropriate way than to seek the Lord in prayer than to pray through his word. As we seek to commune and talk with him and for God to speak to us through his word. It's like a conversation that we get to experience with God. So our prayers go to God since he is the one who is in control of all things. Our confidence has to be directed to him. Now what is fascinating is this a major shift. That's why I said this is a start of his change. Because how was Jonah prior to this when confronted by the mariners? They said to him what? Call out to your God. Maybe he'll give us a hand. But how did Jonah respond at that point? Speechless and prayerless. Now, in the depths of the place where he was convinced that death was there, then he calls out to his God. I think what we should also recognize is that we should, first of all, not wait until we're at that point before we seek the Lord. But at the same time, let us be encouraged that our voices will still be heard in the very place where God dwells. So some of you need to seek the Lord, and some of you feel like you can't seek the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you. In the belly of the fish, he cried out. In the depths of Sheol, he cried out. And in the same way, you can cry out to God and he will hear your voice. Oh, what comfort this gives. Even in the place where we have arrived because of our disobedience. This sin is just too bad. This circumstance is too complex. If I had a nickel for every time another believer said, Dan, you understand, this situation's too complex. I say, really? Have you had the weeds wrapped around your head? Have you been in a place of disobedience where God is not able to superintend, where he will hear your prayer and he will deliver because, I'm getting way ahead of myself now, because salvation is of the Lord? So let's just stop there and not even bother to call out to God. Let's not be Jonah on the deck of the ship, but let us be Jonah in the belly of the fish when he cries out to God, except maybe we could cry out to God while we're still on deck. And see that God is the one who hears our prayer. He is the one we cry out to. Thirdly, believers yield to God's sovereignty. Here in the heart of this prayer, he starts to walk through some of the different circumstances. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your waves and billows passed over me. First thing I want us to make sure we understand here is that believers cannot blame circumstances or blame consequences of sinful choices. They cannot blame anyone for that. This is the sovereign hand of God. That's exactly what Jonah does here. I think it's important for us to note these phrases that he uses to describe the place where he found himself. He says, "You cast me into the deep." Who's he addressing here? He's addressing God. Who actually tossed him in? Sailors? He's not blaming them. He is understanding this is God's sovereign hand in directing the circumstances that are occurring in his life. Life circumstances cannot be blamed for sinful responses. They may be the consequences of them. Sometimes life does not go well because we've made sinful choices. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs speaks of this. God used the sailors in this particular case. Sometimes God uses, we need to recognize, unlikely Phoenician sailors in the middle of the sea as the instrument to bring God's man back to a place where he would recognize his mercy, not something that anyone would have scripted or planned. Especially to the Israelite reader. You can't use, great, here we go again, they may be thinking. God using foreigners again because we refuse to obey him. We refuse to recognize his goodness in our lives. Even unknowing instruments of his grace to bring him back to himself. And he speaks about God as the owner over all these circumstances. Your breakers, your waves, your billows. All of these things are controlled by your hand. Even at the lowest points of life, even as Jonah found himself here in verse number 4, I am driven away from your sight. Even though he viewed himself as far removed from God's sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Do we look to God in the same way? Recognizing, first of all, for his perfection, your holy temple, the place where God dwells, which is a state of perfection, so that even in these circumstances, it's not a mistake, it's not something that went the wrong way, it's something that is done in perfect keeping with his character. Not malicious, not capricious, not done something just on a whim, it's something that he is doing intentionally for his glory and for your good. And sometimes we fail to see that because of the pain, because of our choices. So even though he viewed himself this way, he still looked to God. Who do you look to when things are spiraling out of control? When life seems to be hurling at a downhill pace at such a clip, you are quite certain that you are going to slam into some brick wall and it is going to be a royal mess. Jonah continued on this downward spiral, even as he wrote here, as God's control was over him. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. All these phrases that he's using here seems as if Jonah was actually at the bottom of the ocean before he was rescued. I learned one of the evils of lakes in New England. Milfoil. You get it wrapped around your trailer. You get it wrapped onto a boat. You get it wrapped onto a propeller on a boat. And it's like evil. Because it gets wrapped in everything. And then they don't want you taking it from one lake to another because it will spread its evil everywhere. I had some folks in our church warn me of this, tell me about this. And I was like, okay, yeah, whatever. So the first time I went to put our boat in up at Winnesquam, my boat was inspected. And I was questioned, where have you been?
Massachusetts.
We don't know, where's your boat been? Like, we want to know what lakes it, and have you had any problems with this? They're checking these things. Why? Because I was told about milfoil. Now, I got to see it when I was in the lake there, and it actually are weeds that grow down right from the bottom, right? The only way to get down to them is if you're down there at the bottom. The weeds, it seems as if, that were growing up from the bottom were where he found himself, at the lowest possible point. With all of the pressure that would happen literally and physically in water. Your waves, they crashed down over top of me. The deep surrounded me. Now, while I believe he's using a lot of figurative language here, he's using some figurative language, I think, with some literal language mixed in, because he talks about the roots of the mountains. This echoes the painful event that he's speaking of descending down into the grave, because there was a belief and there was a lot of language that was used in the ancient Near East, that the foundations of the mountains lie in the depths of the earth and that the waters kind of covered them over, right? And this was Jonah expressing his feeling and the sense that he had when he had reached the lowest possible point before the God-ordained means was to deliver him. He is writing here and expressing in such a way that he believed that any help or any hope was completely out of reach. You don't get lower than this. Potentially what one might refer to as a suicidal state. I don't think this was the case for Jonah. Otherwise, he would have thrown himself in. But I think he had reached a point where there was nowhere else to reach, nowhere else to go, and he had given himself over to God's divine judgment for his choice. He says that the bars and the bolts of the doors of the ocean literally were on top of him. Job 38 uses the same phrase. He felt the great masses of water pressing down on him. And it was here that Jonah prayed, I will look to your temple again. Thank God that we have the ability by his grace to look to his temple again, and that he sees and that he hears and that most of all, he loves to the point where his holiness will come out in his divine deliverance. Because when we feel like there is no more lower point to get to, this is the point at which we still cry out, and then believers respond when they look to his temple with a heart of praise. Because fourth, I want us to see this morning that believers praise God for answered prayer. Right in the middle of verse 6, we have one of these great phrases that we see all throughout the scriptures, and that is, but God. I know the ESV and the King James, New King James say yet, now. New International Version and the New American Standard say but God. Or but now. There's an interjection here. This is where the tension is released. God hears and answers because he says, yet you, but now you, God, have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. when I could not get any lower, when death was all around me, I was convinced I was going to fall apart, you interjected. There was nothing I could do to help myself. It had to be God who saved. But God commended his love toward us, that although we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is the one who saves. We see it all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We see it all throughout the New Testament scriptures. That although we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy. That is exactly what we see here. A display of his grace where God hears and answers the prayer of his crying child who is reaching out at his lowest possible point, seeking mercy and deliverance and forgiveness of sin. This is a recognition of God's sovereign power to save. Jonah is, of course, referring here to God's miraculous intervention by way of this great fish. You heard me, and you sent a means to deliver me. Jonah acknowledges here being brought back alive. You brought my life up from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I was on the brink of death, yet you brought me home. Jonah had been delivered by God from a hopeless situation. Clearly, it was at this point that we see, in a certain sense, the turning back of the prodigal. Where there was a return to recognize that God is the one that he had to turn to and yield in glad submission. Believers praise God for answered prayer. And when they see this happen, and when they see this deliverance, it often results in them creating a new aspect or a renewed aspect of what it means to be a follower of God. Because when someone is delivered from death to life, grace never leaves a person where it found them. How can it? Because here was someone who was dead, who has now been brought back to life by the sovereign hand of God, and now it's going to result in some recognition of the merciful God who delivers, resulting in a life of obedience. Obedience is not what brought him out of the pit. It was God who did. And when God saves, he saves completely, and he saves with what I say are mandatory consequences of someone who has been redeemed, brought back from life, brought back from the dead to be given life. Believers obey God who mercifully delivers. This is verses 8 and 9. Believers obey God who mercifully delivers. Verses 8 and into the first part of 9, we see, first of all, that believers will remain loyal to God. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Believers remain loyal to God in our worship. We don't turn to other sources that bring false hope. He was hoping that Tarshish would be his way out. But yet God did not see fit to have Jonah go his own way. And he recognized that that vain, worthless idol, in that he found zero hope. But rather his hope was going to be connected to his steadfast love. And that's why with a heart of thanksgiving, he offers his sacrifice and his renewed worship back to God, fulfilling what it is that he has said he would do. That's why I say, not only do believers remain loyal to God, they also obey God. I will pay what I have vowed. Not just recognizing that you have not obeyed, not just simply asking for forgiveness, not just simply involving saying, yeah, I totally blew it here, and seeking forgiveness from someone, but actually changing. Actually paying what you have vowed. See, a person who says that they have repented, or a person who says that they have sought forgiveness, or a person who says that they are going to now follow God, but they don't actually follow God, are actually following vain idols, worthless idols, things that will bring nothing before God. In fact, following those idols is not a place where your voice can carry to. It's only a place that will bring emptiness. But when your voice cries out and is toward the holy temple, that is when things will change. Believers remain loyal to God. Believers obey God. So therefore, believers can be confident that God answers prayer and delivers them. No more vivid picture than this kind of deliverance for this man, Jonah, where he sees and understands that this commitment to following through with what God had called him to do means that God would deliver him from this particular circumstance. And that's why he says salvation is of the Lord. One might ask, is it a possibility for someone to forfeit God's salvation and deliverance? I mean, what if Jonah had not prayed to the Lord? Someone who is a true believer and is a follower of God may struggle with sin. In fact, let me rephrase that. They will struggle with sin. The hallmark of someone is not whether or not you have attained perfectionism. It is how you respond to truth when it is communicated. See, the church is a gathering of believers and followers of Jesus Christ who are still sinners, who repent. And that is what makes all the difference. Because this salvation and this deliverance comes from the Lord. They are not going to forsake the grace that could be theirs. They're not going to turn to vain or worthless idols. They're not going to look to something that is ineffective and results ultimately in a rejection of God. Jonah is the one who recognized that he deserved death, but yet God gave him deliverance. That's why he recognizes this act of mercy by a gracious God, and that deliverance was there. Believers prayerfully thank God for his sovereignty. Certainly through this prayer of thanksgiving, we recognize how he's directing his prayer to God and how he thanks God for his merciful deliverance. 3 points of application I want to make before we pray this morning. Number one, believers pray for God's mercy to obey his word. Believers pray for God's mercy to obey his word. You know, there's a rest in the one who gives us responsibility to follow his word. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. He's given it to us. Even when we struggle, even when we disobey, even when we fail, he is going to accomplish what he desires through his word. This is not a call to be lazy, of course. It is actually a motivator in our obedience because it is God who is at work. And when he gives us his word, he has given us the tools that we need in order to accomplish what he has called us to do. What is it that he has called us and asked us to do as a church? He has called us to honor him by making and maturing disciples who together are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we are edifying and building up one another for the purpose of sharing the truth of God's word with others, that God may receive more glory, so that may be continually reproduced all around the world, time and time and time again. We don't do missions conference simply so we can fulfill something that we have budgeted for. Rather, this is a recognition of our privilege and joy to partner in gospel ministry around the world. And while it is easy for us to pray for and to see God's mercy and obeying his word by us giving to missions and seeing that going on, what about the mission field in your own community? What about the mission field or obeying his word by fulfilling what God has called us to do and how you are showing love toward fellow believers and communicating the truth of his word? Believers pray for God's mercy to obey his word. We need to be praying for each other to obey his word and thank God for his mercy in delivering us even when we do wrong. 3 things I would like to ask you to, at least 3 things to be in prayer for. First, be praying for your elders. Pray that as the word is taught, pray that we as elders would be patient. And I start with myself. A couple weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to a conference on biblical inerrancy. That's the idea that God's word is without error. In case you're not familiar with the term inerrancy, it means it's without mistake, without error. And as one of the particular pastors who was giving a talk there in his session, he was talking about the importance of how we preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and patience. He made a point there where he said impatience can often mar our teaching and undo the work we are trying to accomplish. Now that's a convicting thought as a parent. That's a convicting thought as a spouse. That's a convicting thought as an elder. That's a convicting thought as the person who stands before you each week teaching and preaching God's word. I fear the greater judgment, James 3:1. So I ask that you pray for us as elders and pray for me specifically as, and I know many of you do, and I thank God for that. I get notes and cards and carrier pigeons and all kinds of ways that people let me know that they're praying. Even as I will at times allow my own disposition to get in the way of my position I'm trying to communicate, I ask and beg for your patience and long-suffering with me as well as we teach through different things from God's word and as we seek to understand how we can fulfill the goals that God has called us to do of making maturing disciples. I ask that you pray, secondly, for each other, that we as God's family would work and grow and change to be more conformed to the image that we're already in Christ. I'd ask as well that you'd pray for yourself, that you would see and hear and be willing to make changes according to God's word. Many of us know what God's word says, but many of us stubbornly refuse to obey. Many of us don't know what God's word says because we haven't read it. That's why I'm challenging you and constantly encouraging you to be in God's word. We may have some outward things handled, but often is the case for many of us, there are challenges that we face in the privacy of our home, the anonymity of the internet, challenges that we face in the privacy of our bedrooms. And I pray that you would seek the Lord, that you would pray for his mercy to obey his word, even as Jonah eventually did. Secondly, believers learn, grow, and mature in the midst of God's discipline at low points in life. This is a part of what it means for us to yield to God's sovereignty. You know, even as the weeds were crushing around his head and or the pressure he felt from being under the water, it is in these times that we need to ask God to aid us through them and then thank him for it. In the midst of those things, thanking God that you're going through those things, and then on the outside of those things, thank God for the privilege to have gone through that. You may ask, how long does this take? I mean, Jonah, how long did it take him to sink to the bottom, right? Does it take minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years? This passage is not a call for us to try and figure out all the different things that are happening. I mean, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart. This is not a clarion call for us to try and be overly introspective, or certainly not a call for us to say, hey, I wonder what's going on in that person's life, and I bet you it's because that they were supposed to go to Nineveh, but they didn't. And then we start identifying Ninevehs, and this is not the point. Rather, it is a clarion call for us to learn and grow and mature in the midst of life circumstances, whether it is the discipline that God brings or the path that he has brought us on. We often have an idea that in the midst of a difficulty or discipline or trial, that somehow this is not a part of the plan, when it is the plan that God has ordained. Thirdly, believers demonstrate the gospel when they express their hope in God. And this is the closing part of this verse here. Believers demonstrate the gospel when they express their hope in God, because their hope is not in worthless idols. It is in the God who delivers. It is in the God who saves. Because fellow people see your hope in God, not in idols. And that gospel is demonstrated and expressed so that other people will see how you are living the gospel in your own life. And I want to tell you where that begins primarily. It begins primarily in your closest relationships. For some of us, our closest relationships are with our spouse. And when the gospel is on display, and when you are seeking God's face and not showing your spouse that you are given to worthless idols, that is when they will see salvation is from the Lord. And then if the Lord has so allowed your family to have children, then they see the display of the gospel in your home. They see it modeled. They see it followed through, that your hope is in God's mercy, that your prayer is to them. Your prayer is not to a checkbook or to investments. It is instead to the God who is able to save. This gospel expressed to each other has the patience and the long-suffering and the recognition that it takes time for these to change. And when we have a focus on God's grace and God's mercy, who is able to deliver, it changes our perspective on one another, because we recognize that here is a fellow sinner who is also struggling to see his prayers go to the holy temple, that God may hear and that God may deliver. So it starts to remove doubt and suspicion about a struggle that a believer has, and causes us to pray and to come alongside and to hold up arms and to bring meals and to serve them and to communicate the truth of God's word so that they might see that salvation is of the Lord. Because that's what a church does. They recognize God's mercy, and they show that love. May we, as God's people, prayerfully thank God for his sovereignty and demonstrate his mercy and live that out even to one another. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize your sovereign care in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that all of life's circumstances are under your sovereign control and your sovereign care. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that through this text, we understand that despite our sinfulness, we can still and always turn back to you, and that you will always show your steadfast love, that you will always reflect your character, that you will always be by our side, and that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. Even as we sung, God, may you save us from ourselves, because we know that salvation is of you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.